You may be seated. Last week we looked at the parable of the faithful and wise servant. This week we are hearing from the parable of the wise and foolish maidens or virgins. Dan, did you lock that? It's locked. Good. Want to always remember to keep that door locked during services, Sunday school. So if you walk down the hallway, if you go out that door, we'd like it to just be used as an exit and not really so much an entrance. Until we get a bar put on there sometime to like these other doors, okay? That's really not going to be our entrance anymore. Just for the world we live in, I just want to remind us to be aware, be wise, okay? Be watchful, much like we're in our text, we're watching for the return of Christ. But be watchful. The world isn't always good, okay? Amen. So this parable was also given to us to remind us that Jesus, his second coming, is going to happen. I'm going to keep pounding that in. Christ is going to return. And you need to be ready. He's coming back. You need to be ready. Always ready. Always looking for his return. Are you ready? Now, as again, I ask, are you ready? If Christ came back, are you ready? If is not an option. When he comes back, are you ready? So this is, in this parable, Jesus, of course, is the bridegroom who's going to return someday for his bride. We're, you know, that's an amazing thing. And I have to ask myself, am I ready for Jesus to come for me today? And the answer is, yes. I'm ready. Am I looking forward to it? Yes, I'm looking forward to it. How many are looking forward to that? Huh? You know, I hope we don't love this life so much that we want to leave it. Or don't want to leave it. Oh boy. So this is a parable about a wedding. It was a custom sometimes used among the Jewish people on that occasion that the bridegroom would come attended with his friends late in the night to the house of the bride where she was in or supposed to be in expectation of his arrival to escort her with pomp and gladness either to his home or another place for a period of feasting. So it's really hard for us to grasp what's being said if we're not submersed in the culture. Okay? I want to think like they would think. Okay? There are a lot of things in the scriptures are tied around the Jewish wedding feast. You know, the communion, the Jewish wedding feast. His return, the Jewish wedding feast. Now all, you know, he goes and prepares a place for us. All these things are tied around things they understood. So this 10 virgins is not a new thing for them. The bride would be attended by her bridesmaids, or these 10 virgins. At the bridegroom's approach, they were to go out with lamps in their hands and light his way into the house with ceremony and formality. That's their job, to light the way of the return of Christ, or the return of the bridegroom, or the coming of the bridegroom. Okay? There's application. You can just see it. It's just drenched with application. On these occasions, they had usually 10 virgins. Go back and look at Ruth's account. I think there was 10. They did things in tens when they, Boaz at the gate. I forget the verse. I want to say chapter 4. Is that right? Ruth 4, maybe. I'm guessing here. I don't have this written down. Let me just jump back there really quick. They're asking Boaz to take responsibility to marry, right? To go through with marrying her. Somebody have it? Ruth 4, 2, 1 and 2? Is that right? Okay, what does it say? Somebody read that. I think there's 10 men there, right? Okay, Sue Ella, you got it? You want to read? Yeah, 1 and 2, that's fine.
Came by unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here, and he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of
See, whenever they dealt with weddings and things like that, they always had 10 witnesses there. 10 was a number. They did it with at the gate. Anyway, here we are. What do you have? What's the number? 10 virgins. Oh, yeah, that's just for you to know. Okay. So these 10 virgins would have had their lamps burning, waiting for the wedding party at some point along the way. And they would then join the procession to the feast. And many times the bridegroom would tarry at the home of the bride-to-be. And it would be late before he went to the place of celebration. So these 10 virgins were to remain alert with their lamps burning no matter what time or how late, because part of the culture was you never know when he's going to arrive. So you had to stay awake. You had to be alert so you could be announcing his coming to the bride. Pretty cool, isn't it? God, and even in his customs, gives us a picture of even what we as the church are supposed to be doing in waiting for Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. So no matter how late the bridegroom or the company came by, the virgins, if they went to sleep or they did not have sufficient oil in their lamps to keep them burning, or if they were gone for some reason when the bridegroom would come, they would miss out on the festivities and they would bring embarrassment upon themselves. So in their culture sits this, in their custom sits this picture of the return of Christ and being ready for his return. Now, in this parable, of course, the bridegroom is Christ. And he's so represented in other scriptures like that. Let's go to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Now, we'll read that whole psalm, but listen to what it says here. Talks about the king that talks about the bride. Pretty cool psalm, really, when you think about it. And because this is the sons of Korah, but they have written this. But it's, what is this? This is a love song. Wow, pretty cool. I'm not going to sing it because it would no longer be a love song. So I'm going to read it. All right. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So let me tell you about my king, my Messiah. Let me tell you about my bridegroom. Okay? I'm going to talk about my bridegroom. All right? You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. You love righteousness. You hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are, listen to this, scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Can you imagine standing next to Jesus? I wonder what he smells like. We think about what will we see when we're next. Can you imagine what the king smells like? You're getting a different picture, a different, use your senses, right? I see him, I hear him, but in the presence of Christ, my bridegroom, oh, he smells great. Think about that. There's no body odor standing next to Jesus. Except for yours. Thank you. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad, king's daughters are among your honorable women, and at your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. Now he's talking about us. Listen to this. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, look at this, her companions who follow her shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought, and they shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth, and I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Great psalm. Now where else can you see maybe a picture of the bride and the bridegroom would be like the Song of Solomon? That's a romance book, folks. And in the Jewish culture, you didn't read that until you were of older age. They wouldn't let you touch it because it inspired certain physical relations between a man and a woman. Isn't that something? But it's just a romance book between man and woman. Yeah, you can say that. Between God and Israel, you can say that too. Between Jesus and his church, you can say that also. All three would apply. Solomon and his lovely queen, the church and Christ, God and Israel, whatever you could put in there like that, it would apply in all of them. But let me tell you something. The point is, God loves his bride. Listen to this. The solemnizing of the marriage then is reserved for that great day when the bride, the Lamb's wife, will have made herself completely ready. Look at, let's go to Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10. Revelation 19, 7 through 10. Right now, we are what? We're betrothed to Christ. Did you know that? We are betrothed to our King, or our bridegroom. Before I read that verse in Revelation there, let me just read a verse here in Hosea chapter 2. Let me just go back here to verses 19 and 20. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. That Hosea verse, God has betrothed us to him in loving kindness, in righteousness, in justice, in mercy. What do you expect from God? Justice? Mercy? Righteousness? All these belong to the betrothed, folks. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. In the betrothal, he promises to be faithful to you. Oh boy, that's a humbling thought. How many times have I been unfaithful to my God? Yet he is steadfast in his faithfulness to me. Why? Because he betrothed himself to me. And he will never break his covenant promise. Ever. We live in a culture, and some of you are victims of trashed marriages. I hate to be so harsh, but that's the fact. Yet God does not end his marriage with you. Praise God for that. Give him praise for that. I mean, we mess up all the time, folks, and we confess that to him, and we repent of our sin, and he heals us from those things. But never in the mind of Jesus Christ has he ever thought of leaving you. Not one time. Not any time you've messed up, blowing it, has he ever said, boy, if you don't get your act together, I'm done with you. You are all his betrothed. He is faithful to you. That is an amazing thing. We get to Revelation 19. And look at Revelation 19, because we are getting ready for him to come back, aren't we? Look how this looks. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her what it was granted to be arrayed with in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. You know what we're doing right now, folks? We are getting our wedding gown ready. We're being perfumed up. Oh, that's great. Look at this. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Give him praise if you got an invite. Give him praise if you get to put on the wedding gown. The garment of righteousness, if that's you, you better, oh Jesus, you don't want to not get the RSVP. Right? Because that means you're not coming. Oh, thank you, Jesus, I got invited. Thank you, Lord, that I belong to you. He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshiped him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, and you have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The office of these virgins that we see in our text this morning is to meet the bridegroom, to wait upon the bridegroom, and when he appears, and in, wait on the bridegroom, when he appears, oh, going to be time of rejoicing. You know, I think as, when we think about the nature of Christianity, I was thinking about this week, as Christians, we should be doing a few things. First of all, we need to be attendants to Christ. We need to honor him and glorify him as the bridegroom. We've been betrothed to him. We're supposed to be in love with him. He's supposed to be everything to us. To honor him and glorify him as the bridegroom and follow him as honorary servants do their masters, which we seen last week, the wise and foolish servant. We're to hold up the name and hold forth the praise of the exalted Christ. Oh boy, I'm betrothed to him. You know what? I have his name. I should exalt that name. I should live in such a way that it gives you opportunity to praise the one I'm betrothed to. I don't have the luxury of walking around and ruining his name. I'm to live in such a way as when you look at who my bridegroom is, you would go, I wish I was marrying him. Oh, how do I get that bridegroom? I want to be part of that. Are we living that way, folks? We should be believing in and looking for and loving the appearing of Christ and act with our whole conduct as if it was going to be right now. Not 6 months from now. My betrothed is coming back. My wedding gown is on. I'm perfumed up. I'm looking through, go to Song of Solomon. I'm looking through the keyhole. Is today the day? I challenge you, go read that book. Read the Song of Solomon and fall in love with Jesus Christ. You lack love for Jesus, fall in love, read the Song of Solomon. You lack love for the brothers, read 1 John. Amazing. See, we're like these 10 virgins because we have the light in our hands. And when we attend the bridegroom to honor him and to serve him, we are just like them. We are called to be what? Children of what? Light. We must shine as lights. Must hold forth that light. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Let's start in 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. We've mastered that, so let's move on. Right? Okay. That you may become blameless. Now listen to how he says this. Okay, first of all kidding aside, do all things without complaining and disputing. You keep that in there. All right? So that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as what? Lights to the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Wow. I'm a child of light. How do I shine forth in the context of those verses? How do I shine forth that light? I quit complaining. Nothing's worse than a believer that's supposed to be the light of the world that does nothing but complaining. They are an anchor to the faith. And that doesn't mean to hold them, to keep us solidly held to something. That means they make us sink. Right? Nothing's worse than a complaining believer. We're supposed to be people of rejoicing. People of thankfulness. Shine forth as lights. Anyway, so our text, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4, then would say, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to these 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay? What's the problem is the lack of oil. All right? The lack of oil is what caused the foolish virgins or maidens to be met with such a harsh thing to be said to them. And that's 24 verse 12. What says the word in chapter 24 of Matthew in verse 12? Or 25:12, I'm sorry. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Those are words, folks, you never want to hear. Where else did we hear that in Scripture? Matthew chapter 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Okay, a couple things you need to know there, not to go back and repeat this, because when we're back in chapter 7, but there are a lot of people today that are saying, Lord, Lord. There are a lot of people today say, I'm a Christian. There are a lot of people today believing that they have a place in heaven, but yet they don't, folks. A lot of people have put their faith in a lot of things that is not Christ. When I say faith in Jesus Christ, I don't mean this intellectual belief of Him to where, yeah, I know there's a God. I know there Jesus existed historically. I mean a saving faith where I believe that Jesus and Jesus alone accomplished all of my need for salvation. He alone put away my sin and sat down at the right hand of the Father in glory. He alone is the one that dealt with my sin completely. His blood was sufficient to pay for every trespass I could ever do. And I rest fully in that truth that Jesus said, it's finished. I trust Him for that salvation. People, what is the will of God that you believe in His Son? All right? So what does it say here? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. There was no intimacy between us. I don't know who you are. You might claim all these things. You might tell people you know me. You might have been very active in religious things, but I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The only thing I know about you is that all you want to do is sin and you desire to do it and you've never changed. There's never been a change in you. I don't know who you are. We are not close. If I knew you, I would know you as my betrothed. You are not my betrothed. Scary, isn't it? So the lack of oil caused these foolish virgins to be met with those words. Now, oil in the Old Testament is frequently used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the supreme ministry of the Spirit is to impart to men a knowledge of Christ. For the believer, you would see it in verses like John 16. Okay, go to John 16, verses 13 and 14. This is what the Holy Spirit does for you and I as believers. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take from what is Mine and declare it to you. How many know that to be true? The Holy Spirit, what? What's His job? He leads us into all truth. He teaches us, right? What does He do to the wicked? What's He do to the unbeliever? Is He working in their life? Absolutely. Go back to verse 8. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit's job in the wicked world is to convict them of sin. You're a sinner. And righteousness, you're not righteous. Righteousness comes through Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father. Oh, wait a minute. Judgment? There's judgment to come. Oh, yeah. There's a judgment to come. So He deals with the wicked world like that. Is the Spirit's task is then to take the Word of God and through it reveal Christ. Now what's required in the true conversion of the wise? They have to believe it. They believe the Word. They trust the Word. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Of course, most of you could recite that, which is a praise. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. How do I become a wise maiden? Or how do I become a wise servant? Faith. I believe the gospel. So the other side of that coin is, what makes me foolish? I don't believe it. Look at Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. I'll just use a couple verses here. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, how would the fool look at that? I'm not dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm alive. I don't need God. He didn't tell me I'm dead. I'm not a sinner. You're a fool if you say that. Or think that. I go to Matthew 18. Go back to Matthew 18, verse 3. The Scripture would tell us this in Matthew 18, 3. And he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are converted from wickedness to faith, or let me say, wickedness to righteousness. Unless you come to Christ by faith, as a little child is able to do. That's the thing about little kids. You walk up to a little kid and you say, hey, did you know you're a sinner? Yeah, I'm a bad kid. You know Jesus died to pay for that sin? Oh. You know, if you would believe that Jesus paid for that sin at the cross, and you go through the whole gospel presentation, what's usually the response of a child? Oh, great, thanks. I believe it. Right? Not like us adults. We have to reason with God that He has to prove Himself. No, there's a child believes it. Unless you have faith where you can just say, I don't need to sit here and question God. That's true. And I believe it wholeheartedly. Unless you come to that place, you will not see the kingdom of God. You have to believe the gospel with childlike faith, folks. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. If you sit there and say, I don't need faith to get to heaven, I can do it my own way. You fool. You fool. If you go to Matthew 7:13, which is the passage about wide is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow is the gate. And it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Now, if I read that and I sit there and my attitude is, I don't care if God says it's a narrow gate and you have to get to me through Jesus. You know what? He's just going to have to accept the way I got to heaven. I'll go my way. I'm not going to go this way. You fool. Because God of all creation says, I've given you one gate to go through, and it's Christ Jesus, and you try to say, I'm going to go any way I want to heaven, you're a fool. You are a fool. Now notice that these foolish virgins make their appeal to the wise ones. Give us some of your oil. Right? Give us some of your oil. Now one striking feature of this parable occurs when these virgins ask these wise virgins to, of course, borrow the oil, but their refusal here seems to be pretty selfish when you look at it. In the world we live in today, folks, to loan oil would mean, of course, in what we're seeing here, to loan oil would mean that there would not be enough to go around. But most people today would look at that and say, that's not right. Look, if you got oil, you should share it. Right? Yeah, it's not fair that you have oil and I don't have oil. No, God's not going to throw me in hell because I don't have oil. Certainly God wouldn't do that. Certainly I have a right into, into this party too, don't I? Well, the larger point is clear here that no one can borrow another person's faith. That's the point. You have to have faith by yourself. You can't ride on mom and dad's shirt tails, young people. And you older people, you can't ride on the Spurgeons and the Moody's and all those guys. You have to have faith yourself. There is no one in this place is going to stand. There's no group plan to go to heaven, folks. Right? There's no standing with your best friend, no standing with mom and dad, no standing with your spouse, no standing with the church body. You're going to stand before God by yourself. And oh boy, you won't get to heaven unless you have your own faith in Jesus Christ. Because one faith can't work for another. Each of us has to go to the one who can give the oil, which is Christ. Notice again, the final movement of our Lord is one of denial. I don't know you. Now again, are you surprised at that? Are you surprised that the bridegroom, when he arrives, the door is shut? He goes right in, and what does he do? Shuts the door, and he doesn't allow these five foolish virgins. Are we surprised at that? Our culture, again, would say, that's not fair. Everybody should be able to go to this marriage feast. Everybody goes to heaven. That's not fair. It's not fair that you have salvation and that guy doesn't. Did the bridegroom care? No, that's pretty harsh. Is the Lord right in what he does here? His words are faithful. This is an honest revelation of what he said that he's going to do. I'm going to come as a thief in the night. If you're not ready, you'll be sorry. The door is going to get shut. He's going to shut the door. So the message here is, are you ready for the bridegroom's return? Is there oil in your lamp? Is that light shining brightly? Are you ready? Are you one out there with no oil? Because when he arrives, when you see the bridegroom coming down the road, that's not the time to go get oil. It's over. When Christ appears in all his glory, there's no what? Oh, I better get saved. No, it's done, people. It's over. You can't run away and find somebody. Here, lead me to Christ. He's coming. How do I get to know him? It's over. It's sealed. The door's shut. Judgment is only left. Okay? That's scary, folks. That's humbling, folks. If you're not ready for the return of Christ, don't think you're one of these people that I'll just get saved some other day. You need him today. Today's the day of salvation if you don't know him. And who's that for? Mark 16:15 would say, go preach the gospel to every creature. Right? What should man be prepared for? Judgment. Be prepared for judgment. Matter of fact, Acts 10:42 would say it this way. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. How many of us know that he's coming back, and you need to be prepared to stand before him? Now, for the believer, you don't need to worry about the great white throne judgment. But there is a bema seat of Christ where you will give an account for your life and what you've done, good or bad, in those things, but not dealing with sin. I have to give an account to him. We talked about that last week. People, the whole idea behind this parable is also, he's coming quickly. Be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your word this morning. And Lord, I ask that you'd be with your people as they walk out of this place. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine outside, Lord. Thank you for the morning with which we got to hear in your word, to be instructed by you in your word. And I ask that you'd be with us in our time of fellowship the rest of this day. In the name of Jesus, amen.